From the Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost came round, while they were all gathered together in unity of purpose, all at once a sound came from heaven like that of a strong wind blowing and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them what seemed to be tongues of fire, which parted and came to rest on each of the disciples. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in strange languages as the Spirit gave utterance to each. Among those who were dwelling in Jerusalem at this time were devout Jews from every country under heaven. So when the noise of this went abroad, the crowd which gathered was in bewilderment. Each man severally heard them speak in his own language, and they were all beside themselves with astonishment. "Are they not all Galileans?" speaking, they asked. "How is it that each of us hears them talking in his own native tongue? There are Parthians among us, and Medes, and Elamites. Our homes are in Mesopotamia, or Judea, or Cappadocia, or Pontus, or Asia, Phrygia, or Pamphylia, Egypt, or the parts of Libya round Cyrene. Some of us are visitors from Rome. Some of us are Jews, and others proselytes. There are Cretans among us, too, and Arabians. And each has been hearing them tell of God's wonders in his own language." The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "If a man has any love for me, he will be true to my word, and then he will win my Father's love, and we will both come to him and make our continual abode with him. Whereas the man who has no love for me lets my sayings pass him by. And this word which you have been hearing from me comes not from me, but from my Father who sent me. So much converse have I held with you, still at your side. He who is to befriend you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send on my account, will in his turn make everything plain and recall to your minds everything I have said to you. Peace is my bequest to you, and the peace which I give you is mine to give. I do not give peace as the world gives it. Do not let your hearts be distressed or play the coward. You have heard me say that I am going away and coming back to you. If you really loved me, you would be glad to hear that I am on my way to my Father. My Father has greater power than I. I have told you of this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may learn to believe. I have no longer much time for converse with you, for the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold over me. No, but the world must be convinced that I love the Father and act only as the Father has commanded me to act. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We come to this, the Feast of the Pentecost, which of course was one of the great feasts in the history of the Church, perhaps up until modern times. In the 7th century, it began to be celebrated more than just on the day of Pentecost. The octave would be formed, and it came to pass that, at least in Christendom, no one would work for a week after the Feast of Pentecost. It was celebrated 8 days, like Easter and Christmas. Courts were not even permitted to stand in session during this holy week of contemplating the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the great difference between then and now, because it would start in the 1700s after the Industrial Revolution, where they started doing away with holy days, like making the Triduum holy days, they began to whittle down the holiday anyway in the 1700s, and it was all the way down to Pius X, who was the one who removed the holy day of obligation the Monday after Pentecost Sunday, for that had retained its standing as a holy day of obligation up until Pope St. Pius X. And so you can sort of see how things begin to diminish in a way by virtue of the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit, as indicated by the tongues of fire. Now, for most people today, that means you look at the tongue of fire and it gives you just a warm feeling inside. You just feel so good about the reality of the warm fuzzies the Holy Spirit provides you, as we unfortunately see with the charismatic Catholics in the Church today. When in reality, we see by virtue of the tongues of fire, the representation of courage, at least in traditional Catholic parlance, because charity, love as an act of the will, always fosters courage. And we see this by virtue of the actions of the apostles themselves. Frightfully, they were hiding in the upper room until the descent of the Holy Spirit. Then courageously, they burst forth. And remember, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us is not a warm, fuzzy, emotional, sentimental, effeminate feeling. It is an act of the intellect. It is not that the apostles were speaking gibberish. They're actually speaking foreign languages that everyone can understand, demonstrating when the gifts of the Holy Spirit come upon you, it touches your reason. We know by virtue of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the reality of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, that clearly there's an act of reason there. It's an act of the intellect, not a warm fuzzy. And so as a result, the apostles were courageous, even to the point where it was not yet the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock, and no Jew would drink before 9 o'clock because no Jew would drink or eat before he prayed. And this is why when they attack the apostles and say they're all drunk, they've had the sweet wine, that first wine that came out of the presses in the morning when they were making wine. And St. Peter courageously, not defending himself, but defending the work of the Holy Spirit that began to give him the capacity to speak in tongues, defends the God, defends the God of goodness, of God of beauty, the God of truth. And therefore defends the Holy Spirit by saying, we are not drunk, it is not yet the third hour. He speaks courageously from that point on. And 3,000 men are converted after he tells them the truth. They killed the Messiah. They killed Jesus Christ. And therefore, they must repent. He didn't say, Jesus knows you didn't really know what you were doing, and he's all mercy, so you just sit back, relax, and he'll give you a big old hug, and then you'll be fine. No, St. Peter says they must repent. They must do penance. And they ask, because they're moved by the Holy Spirit, reasonably. Because what Peter said indeed cut them to the quick, in the sense that they knew what Peter was saying was true, and therefore they had indeed murdered the Christ. And that's why they asked him, what are we to do? And St. Peter would tell them. One can think of the reality of how the Holy Spirit and the understanding of the church, how it seems to have been transformed in modern times to, again, those effeminate notions of comfort and luxury and convenience. And it's all about my feelings. It's all about my surroundings and how all these things work to make me feel good about myself. The Holy Spirit, all about self-esteem. When it's ultimately about having the courage to come out of yourself and be more concerned about the salvation of souls, even your own, than about worldly comfort and convenience. Think of what we don't do as far as the Pentecost celebration in modern times. And this would have been one of the ways they started those profound, in at least medieval times, acts of courage when they would hold jousting tournaments during this Pentecost week as men would prove their valor and prove their capacity to be courageous. All that seems to have disappeared in our effeminate culture. Now that's why it's worth considering the reality of how we are addressing the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our own disposition. And it tends to be one not of courage but one or sacrifice, but one of ease and convenience. One that's all about, again, self-esteem, and therefore rooted in pride, and therefore rooted in sin. Grace builds on nature. If none of the gifts of the Holy Spirit seem to be active in our lives, it is because we simply don't want them to be. The Holy Spirit pours forth his power, pours forth his gifts, but it is up to you and I to use them, otherwise they lie dormant. And so I think there is a good lesson to be learned from the words of this great doctor of the church, Saint Jerome. Saint Jerome had written this letter to a friend, Heliodorus. Heliodorus was a priest, and he had taken the journey with Saint Jerome to the east to live the eremitical life. And once he arrived there, he saw that he was not called to it and then went back. He went back to his duties as a priest and would eventually become a bishop. But Saint Jerome was profoundly disappointed that this cleric and priest wished to engage the courageous battle. Heliodorus was a friend, and Saint Jerome, which is why he's one of the great saints, he would not appeal to women of the modern sensibilities because he does not hold back on insults or on what modern women would say, he's just mean. He was an irascible saint, to be sure, which demonstrates the reality that irascibility, if done right and correctly, is not a sin. And the Catholic life is not about natio, no knowledge, niceness. The Catholic life is about courage and valor. And this is something we need to pick back up. And so St. Jerome writes to Heliodorus on this level with regards to the reality of battle, lost to most Catholics today, because again, for most Catholics, it's about sitting back and feeling good about yourself, than it is about actually knowing love and coming out of yourself and fighting for the Christ. So in 373 or 374, I'm going to quote from this letter of St. Jerome. And again, it is something to consider for each and every one of us, the reality of how we are engaging the battle, how we are fighting for Christ. In the letter, St. Jerome writes to Heliodorus, "What keeps you, effeminate soldier, in your father's house? Where are you? Where are your ramparts? Where are your trenches? When have you spent a winter in the field?" Now remember, Heliodorus used to be a soldier. He used to be a soldier before he became a priest. And that's why St. Jerome uses this language, the reality, calling him an effeminate soldier. You want comfort and convenience. Where are the ramparts and trenches where you'd make battle? When did you leave yourself and go out into the field to battle the enemy and to battle concupiscence? He says, "Listen to the trumpet sounds from heaven. Listen, the leader comes with clouds. He is armed to subdue the world. And out of his mouth proceeds a two-edged sword to mow down all that encounters it." He speaks, of course, of Christ. "But as for you, what will you do? Pass straight from your chamber to the battlefield and from the cool shade into the burning sun? No, a body used to a tunic cannot endure a buckler. A head that has worn a cap refuses a helmet. A hand that has been made tender by disuse is galled by a sword hilt. Hear the proclamation of Christ the King. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters." And he speaks of the reality of baptism and confirmation. "Remember the day on which you enlisted. When you enlisted, you swore fealty to Christ, declaring that for his sake you would spare neither father nor mother. Behold, the enemy is striving to slay Christ in your breast. Should your little nephew hang on your neck, pay no regard to him. Should your mother with ashes on her hair and garments rent show you the breast at which she nursed you, heed her not. Should your father prostrate himself in the threshold, trample him under the foot and go your way. With dry eyes, fly to the standard of the cross." He speaks of the reality of Heliodorus' family members trying to get him to come back, his mother trying to coax him back, his father telling him not to go to the east, and his own nephews and such holding on to him, "Stay with family, stay with family." And an intriguing point of view he takes with Heliodorus. "But all this, you argue, only touches the case of martyrs. Ah, my brother, you are mistaken. You are mistaken if you suppose that there is ever a time when the Christian does not suffer persecution. Then you are most hardly beset when you know that you are not, when you do not know that you are beset at all. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and you think of peace? The devil sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. And do you slumber under a shady tree so as to fall easy prey?" And now he addresses the reality of the battle within himself and for Heliodorus and for each and every one of us. "On one side, self-indulgence presses me hard. On another, covetousness strives to make an inroad. My belly wishes to be a god to me in place of Christ. and lust would gladly drive away the Holy Spirit that dwells in me and defile his temple. I am pursued, I say, by an enemy whose name is Legion and his wiles untold. And hapless wretch that I am, how shall I hold myself a victor when I am being led away a captive? And ultimately, when St. Jerome writes this, it is about the reality of Heliodorus abandoning his post, and certainly we would not argue the whole dynamic there as to what God's will for Heliodorus was, but the bottom line is this. How come we've moved to a position where we believe the Catholic life is about striving for emotional stability and striving to make sure I feel good about myself and find my place in the world? How did we move away from the medieval jousting tournaments, which would allow the knights to know their strengths and weaknesses so that in their exterior actions, it would reflect their interior disposition towards battling concupiscence and battling the devil as he is always prowling like a roaring lion? When did we let the church become so effeminate that it ultimately came about our emotions? And are we ever going to be willing to take up the battle and fight against the enemy, very active in the world, and yes, very active in the church? Are we going to be willing to stand up and fight, or are we going to claim, because we have so much warm fuzziness and self-esteem within ourselves, that we're victorious when all the while, as St. Jerome says, we're merely captives and prisoners of the devil? Because that is the case if we choose not to fight, if we choose not to embrace that one great gift of the Holy Spirit, fortitude, courage. When are Catholic men especially going to pick it up again? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.